Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are not limited to minister to one person at a time. That it doesn't matter who is here this morning. It's not by coincidence or chance. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us, that we would come together and seek you, and lo, that we might find you. You are not very far from any one of us. And Lord, where each person is at this morning, you are willing and able to meet each person right where they're at and minister to them. That Lord, out of this message, Lord, there would be at least one, if not many, places that would speak to each one of us as individuals. But Lord, the purpose is to bring us together in Christ Jesus as a body, for your word declares that we are members one of another. And the purpose of it, Lord, is for each person to grow up into the fullness of Christ and who we are in you. So Holy Spirit, have your way in this time. Reveal yourself to us this morning, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, last week, I'm going to do a little bit of a review, kind of where we've been talking about. We've been talking about kingdom. We kind of broke down the word kingdom. And the heart of kingdom is king. He is the heart of the whole thing. And a king is a chief or a sovereign. It is one invested with supreme authority. Sovereign meaning having supreme dominion. And some of these words are important to know the definitions of them. Sovereignty in God. God is sovereign, or the king is sovereign, having supreme dominion. And sovereignty is inherent, meaning that it exists as a permanent. God is sovereign, and there's nothing you or I can do to take away or add to that sovereignty. It is. And nothing, not any of us or anything in creation, can diminish God's sovereignty. He is sovereign. A king, and with a king, a king was considered a sovereign. And in primitive times, a king, and I believe in there are still some cultures now, that a king is considered to be a god. They hold the king in such a stature that they believe that he is divine. He is God. We're not going to go there with man except for Jesus. Amen. A king is not voted into power. A king is king by birthright. And that's where Jim interjected last week. And we used the scripture out of Matthew where it talks about Jesus being born the king of the Jews to support a king being. We're looking at king and what it means just in terms of man, but also what does it mean as far as Jesus being king or God being king. So when I said that he's king by birthright, Jim Culbertson brought up, it says that he's the king of the Jews. And it kind of stumped me. I mean, I understood it, but sometimes Jim throws things at me in a service and I really don't understand what he's saying to me until I think about it and pray into him. And then suddenly it launches me. Remember some of you that were here, he did that to me with the Doppler effect. Yeah, comes up out to me at the end of the service and says, everything you were talking about today is the Doppler effect. And I'm standing there going, yeah, that's great. I'm a little lost here. And then he turns around and says, so I'll see you later. And he walks away. He didn't do that last week. He did it in the middle of the service. But every once in a while, he throws these comments to me that kind of set the precedence for the next week. And that's what happened this week. We'll get into that as soon as I get through the review. But is king by birthright is a big deal. A king cannot be voted out of power. Human kings may be dethroned by force, and we've seen that throughout history. But God will not be dethroned. He is the king. He sits on the throne, and nothing will take that away from him. The interesting thing is if you get into understanding end times, it speaks about the day of wrath. And you get into Revelation 19 and into Revelation 20, and it talks about Jesus the king returning on a white horse and all of that. And then it talks about man coming out. And Romans speaks to, because of our hard and penitent heart, we treasure up or we store up wrath for the day of wrath. Okay? And the things that are going on, we harden our heart towards God. What ends up happening is we store up wrath. And wrath is that part where I'm going to get mine and I'll take you out to get it. It's that part where I got to get, nobody's going to give it to me. I got to get it for myself. And the day of wrath, when you start looking at it, Jesus returns and man and the king led by the kings of men are led out onto the battlefield and they are going to take on God. And it's the wrath of man that is saying, I want mine. And it's God saying, I'm sorry, but it's mine. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be there when the wrath of man meets the wrath of God. It's going to be quite the scene, and I know who wins. I want to be on God's side. Amen? But so many times we take the things that are going on in our life, and that's what we're doing. We are treasuring up wrath towards God. We store it up, and we are so angry towards God because we don't understand things, and God's ways are higher than our ways. And we get to the point where we deny that he's the creator, we deny his sovereignty, we deny his kingship, and we wonder why our lives are in the condition they are. And all he's looking to do is, through those trials and things that we go through, if we turn to him and cry out to him, he reveals himself because he loves us and wants us to be in relationship with him. But so many times we take hard things that happen in our life and we're mad at God. And if he was a God that loves, then why does this happen? And if he really loved us and he was that good God, then why does this happen to me? And we start storing up wrath against God. I don't even want to be standing next to you when you have that conversation with him. Right? I mean, that's kind of a bad place to be. So a king cannot be voted out of power, or our king will not be voted out of power, and he will not be forced out of power. A king's authority is absolute. A king's word is law. And when a king speaks, the word is law, and not even the king himself could go back on what was spoken. Okay, and you see that throughout Scripture. A king personally owns everything in his dominion. A king chooses who will be his citizens. A king's decree is unchanging. And I was talking about that. I'm sorry, I got a little ahead of myself. But a king's decree is unchanging. He can't revoke his own decree. So when a king speaks, it is law. And that decree, he can't even revoke his own decree. Once it's spoken, he has to follow that. Probably the best place to see that is in Daniel, the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar speaks up and says that anybody that doesn't bow down, the magistrates that are around him talk him into building this idol and proclaiming that anybody that does not bow down will be put to death. And Daniel refuses to bow down to it. And the king liked Daniel. And he didn't, when they brought Daniel in and said he's refusing to bow down to it, he knew he couldn't revoke his own decree. He'd already said it. So he had to put Daniel to death, and that's where he ends up in the lion's den. But you can see the king's heart. He grieved what he had allowed come out of his mouth. So a king cannot revoke his own decree. A king's wealth is measured by his property, and a king's prosperity is measured by the condition of his citizens. The condition of the citizens is what shows, if they wanted a good reputation or wanted to be known as a good king, that was determined by the condition that the citizens were in. We ended up coming up with kingdom. Could be said king domain or king dominion. King domain is his possession. King dominion is his relationship to that possession. The dominion is he's the ruler, and that doesn't mean that he's a good or bad ruler. We know God is good God, right? You'd all agree with me there. But a king's, the dominion is his relationship to his possession and how he relates to it. Kingdom speaks to the possession of the king and his relationship to all that he possesses. So a kingdom is the sovereign rule and governing influence of a king over his possession, impacting it with his will, intent, and purpose, manifesting a culture and society reflecting the king's nature and character. So if you have a bad king in his kingdom, it is going to reflect that character and nature of the king based on the people and the culture of the society that develops within that kingdom. Everybody following me on that one? So as the kingdom of God, and if we are citizens of his kingdom, then the condition of our lives and how we live our life is a direct reflection on the character and nature of our king. Right? How many of us would say that our lives are a good reflection of the character and nature of God? And I don't mean that condemning at all, but that's really where we have to examine our hearts. How do we live our lives? The things that come out of our mouth, what we're doing, is it a true reflection? Are we living in the kingdom of God, or are we caught up in the things of the world? And a lot of times our lives end up being influenced by the world, and that's the very character and nature that we present to everyone. And I don't believe that people are looking for another definition of Christianity. I think they're looking for a true expression of Christianity. They're looking for a true expression of who is this King of Glory that the Scriptures talk about. Amen? That's what we need to do, is get a hold of that, understand that He's a King, submit to the King, and live our lives in accordance with that and understanding who we are within His kingdom. I shared last week, Jim brought up that He was born the King of the Jews. Matthew 2:2, the three wise men have come and they're asking the king, Herod, and they're saying, "Where is He born King of the Jews? For we saw His star in the east and have come to worship Him." And they go on and said, in prophecy, and says, "For out of you shall come one," talking about Judas, "for one shall come out of you, ruling or governing, who shall shepherd my people Israel." And it's speaking towards Jesus. Well, then I got a call Monday morning. If it didn't stir me up enough, Jim, your question stirred up Bruce, and Bruce calls me first thing Monday morning and says, "You know what Jim said yesterday?" And it was like between the two of them, it was like they put me in a slingshot and shot me out of it the rest of the week. So in the midst of all the other stuff, I'm in my mind, I'm spinning on this question that Jim has provoked. This is the scripture that I came across that really started me off. 1 Timothy 1:17. If you can turn there in your Bibles if you have that, or on your phone, however you do that now. The scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 is where I ended up by mid-morning on Monday after Bruce called me. It says, "Now to the King eternal, incorruptible, indivisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And there is the scripture that just jumped out at me, that He is King eternal. King eternal meaning He always has been King. He is King, and He always will be King. He's the eternal King. There was no beginning and there was no end. He is King eternal. So that got me thinking, which is dangerous. And I did just a quick word search, because this verse specifically says that He's King eternal, and it goes on to also say the only wise God. And I did a quick word search of God, of scriptures that have the word God and King in them together, and then went through, obviously, in context of when it's speaking about God being King, and the Psalms are loaded with them. You don't have to turn with me. If you want to take notes, you can write them down, but I'm going to read through several verses here. Some of them complete Psalms, some of them just a couple verses. And if you got an amen that's just like screaming in you can let that out, but... Psalm 5, verses 1 and 2, says, "To the chief musician for flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Jehovah. Consider my meditation. Attend to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. I will pray to you." This is King David, a man. And the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19, says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what Jesus is testifying in the heavens, in the throne room of God, what He is testifying, if you picture a court, basically like a courtroom, it's Jesus the mediator, it's Jesus our attorney, our advocate, okay, and He's testifying. He's giving testimony in the courts of God the King. And He's proclaiming these things. So the prophecy, and when a prophet speaks, true prophecy, is that testimony that Jesus is speaking from the courts of God. Pretty powerful. So when we read this, David would be in times of prayer, and King David, suddenly the spirit of prophecy would come on him, and he would speak of things that were to the future. Some of them, I think I found some this week that I had never even realized that they were messianic psalms, meaning that they were speaking to the Messiah, prophesying of the coming Messiah or who He is. Some of them, I think the word is ever revealing. Let's just put it that way. There are some that are widely recognized and know that they are messianic psalms. And then I believe that the word of God, at those personal rhema times, God speaks to us, and all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, this is speaking of Jesus. So, anyway, so David cries. Psalm 20. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It says, may Jehovah answer you in the day of distress. The name of the God of Jacob set you on high. He sends your help from the sanctuary and upholds you out of Zion. What's Zion? Zion is that mountain by where he governs by. And we were talking about that on the flip side of that board. We've been talking about mountains representing government. Zion is a big deal, and I know we probably won't make it too much longer without really having to look at Zion and what it represents and what it means. But if you listen, he says, he sends your help from the sanctuary and upholds you out of Zion. Meaning, he upholds all of us. That testimony of Jesus and the courts of God, they are happening on Zion. On this mountain is there is where he rules and where his throne is. Jesus is testifying from there. And it says that that's where he sends his help from the sanctuary and upholds you out of Zion. He will remember all your offerings and make that your burnt sacrifice, Selah. He will give you according to your heart, and he will fulfill all your plans. We will rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, set up banners. May Jehovah fulfill all your prayers. Now I know that Jehovah saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. These in chariot and these in horses, but we will make mention in the name of Jehovah our God. They will bow down and have fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, O Jehovah, the King will answer us in the day of our calling. There is a promise there when we're crying out to him. He will answer us from Zion. Can I get an amen out of that one? Psalm 24, which is probably one of my favorite psalms, says, to Jehovah is the earth and the fullness of it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall go up into the hill of Jehovah? What's the hill of Jehovah? Zion. And who shall rise in his holy place? The word of God, there is a literal that it's speaking to. David is crying about, he's crying out in prayer about this. They are speaking, and the Jews, the nation of Israel, they likened it to physical mountains. And there is a mountain in Jerusalem that is called Zion. Okay? It is not the mountain where the temple is at. Okay? But Zion is a specific physical place that is there. So you can take it literal, that's what he's speaking about, but there is also the spiritual side of it, and that's where the prophecy comes in. So the what's on earth is a type and shadow. Who shall go up into the hill of Jehovah, and who shall rise in his holy place? The clean of palms, or those with clean hands, and the pure of heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, and who has not sworn treacherously. He shall lift up the blessing from Jehovah and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those seeking him. They seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Jehovah, strong and mighty. Jehovah, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, even lift up, O everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Jehovah of hosts, he is the King of glory. 29, verse 10. Says, Jehovah sets upon the flood, yea, Jehovah sets as king forever. 44:4. Says, you are he, my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. 47:2. I'm thinking to read the whole thing of 47. All the peoples clap the hands, shout to God with a ringing cry of joy. For Jehovah Most High is awesome, a great king over all the earth. So this is speaking from eternity, okay? The earth is his by creation, and he is the king. He says, Jehovah Most High is awesome, a great king over all the earth. He shall speak peoples under us, even nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the majesty of Jacob, whom he loved. God has gone up with a shout, Jehovah with the sound of a ram's horn, singing praise to God. Sing praise to our king, sing praise. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing a psalm for understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on the throne of his holiness. The nobles of peoples gather together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth are God's. He is greatly lifted up. The people of the God of Abraham is not just speaking about the children of Israel. That's us. If we are the people of faith, we're the true seed of Abraham. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. This is where all the pieces start coming together. When it starts talking about the people of Abraham or the children of Abraham, in faith, that's us. So those are promises and things for us personally. Which one was I on? 47? 74? Verse 12 says, for God is my king of old who works salvation in the midst of the land. Psalm 95 says, oh, come, give a ringing cry to Jehovah. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us go before his face with praise. Let us shout to him with songs. For Jehovah is a great God and a great king above all gods. The reins of the earth are in his hand. The summits of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, and he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasturing and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers tried me, they tested me, and they saw my work. For 40 years, I detested this generation, and I said, these are a people who go astray in heart, and they do not know my ways, to whom I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. That should sound familiar from Hebrews chapter 4, quoted in Hebrews 4. We're getting there. Just a second. 145. Psalm 145. Verse 1 says, I will exalt you, my God, O King, and bless your name forever and ever. And Psalm 149 says, praise Jehovah. Sing to Jehovah a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly ones. Let Israel rejoice in his maker. Let the sons of Zion be joyful in their king. Who are the sons of Zion? Us. We believe, amen? Through Abraham by faith, we are also sons. Let Israel, let's see, where is it at? I lost it. Let the sons of Zion be joyful in their king. Verse 3, let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praise to him with the timbrel and the lyre. For Jehovah takes pleasure in his people. He beautifies the humble ones with salvation. Let the godly ones be joyful in glory and give a ringing cry of joy aloud in their beds. Let the exaltation of God be in their throat and a two-edged sword in their hand. To execute vengeance on the nations, punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with iron bands, to execute on them the judgment written, have this honor for all godly ones, praise Jehovah. And if you catch the end of this one, it starts to speak about the purpose of man and our role in it. He's talking about praising Jehovah, let the sons of Zion be joyful in their king, let them praise his name in the dance, let them sing praise to him with the timbrel and the lyre. For Jehovah takes pleasure in his people, so we should be celebrating. Why? Because he takes joy in us. That's where celebrating. I don't have to hide from God. I don't have to hide from the king. He takes joy in me. He takes joy in you. And it's saying that's what we should be celebrating. And it says, let the godly ones be joyful in glory and give a ringing cry of joy aloud on their beds. Let the exaltation of God be in their throat. And here's where it changes. And a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations, punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with iron bands, to execute on them the judgment written, have this honor for all his godly ones. Praise Jehovah. There's a purpose to it. We celebrate and lift up the name of God. We celebrate our king. We dance before him. Why? Because he rejoices in us. Okay? But in that relationship, suddenly you see a shift that our role here on earth is dealing with. When it talks about, it says and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute the sword, two-edged sword, Hebrews 4 talks about the word of God being a two-edged sword. dividing asunder soul and spirit, to execute vengeance on the nations, punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with iron bands. That could speak to the spiritual realm and the demonic forces that are influencing mankind. That's really where it gets. And you'll see this in just a minute a little bit clearer. It says to execute on them the judgment written, have this honor for all his godly ones, praise Jehovah. One more verse, then I'm going to hit the main one. Psalm 2, which has been recognized for a long time as a messianic psalm. This is speaking about Jesus. It says, why have the nations raged and the peoples are meditating vanity? The kings of the earth set themselves, yea, the rulers have plotted together against Jehovah and his anointed one, saying, we will break their bands in two and throw off their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall mock at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger, and he will terrify them in his wrath. Yea, I have anointed my king on Zion, my holy mount. Here's God the Father, the eternal King, God the Father, and he's declaring, I have set my king on my throne in Zion. Where was that? Yea, I have anointed my king on Zion, my holy mount. He's speaking about his son, Jesus. A father is always looking to place his son as the next replacement, right? It's through birthright. God the Father, the eternal king, is now declaring in this, I'm placing my king on my throne on Mount Zion. He says, I will declare concerning the statute of Jehovah. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth as your possession. It's talking about Jesus. Why did he come? He's asking the Father. Father, why Jesus has now been placed on the throne, because his heart was heart of love for us. And he asked the Father for you. He asked the Father for us. That gives you a purpose and an acceptance, doesn't it? It's back to that. It makes you want to do a little dance because he rejoices in us. Just in seeing us and looking down on his creation, he rejoices every time he looks at you. When you wake up in the morning or when you're sleeping at night, he's rejoicing and singing his song over you. These are the things that Scripture declare. When you wake in the morning and all of a sudden it's like watching your baby sleep and all of a sudden they wake up. Anybody ever do that? And they open their eyes and all of a sudden they focus on you and see, and the smile comes on their face. Man, what a time for a parent. Pick up that infant when nobody else is around. I used to, Steph and I both, we'd grab Katie or Jenny or any of the babies when they'd wake up. If they were the only ones awake, you just kind of scoop them up and take them back to the bed and lay there and talk to them and pet them or whatever you do. You know what I mean? It's just like touching that baby's skin. There's nothing like holding a newborn. And there's nothing for a husband and wife to bring that newborn into the bed and just sit there and cherish. Look at this life. Imagine Jesus and the Father rejoicing over you in that same way. All of a sudden, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter. It's just like the prodigal son. Doesn't matter what you did yesterday, doesn't matter what you were doing when you fell asleep last night. Suddenly, today is a new day. His mercies are new, and all of a sudden, it's like, oh, there's my child. There's my child. Whew. I don't know about you, I need that this morning. It's okay. It's like, man, some of these things that we cherish in this life, think about our Father in heaven, the King of Kings, all of these things, power and all this stuff. All of a sudden, it's just like, man, there's my child and he's rejoicing in us. That's a personal promise that is speaking to each one of us. Amen. Yeah, I got a few tears in here for that one. And now I can't read the page. All right, we're going to move on. I will get all this together today, I promise. Psalm 8 is the focus of where we're at. In order to understand why Jesus, and I'm getting back to Jim's point now, why did it say that he's the King of the Jews? Why did it happen that way? Why did Jesus come through the children of Israel? In order to understand why Jesus even came, it goes beyond just... It doesn't do it justice just to say to save us. Because I don't think we realize what he really saved us from. and what the entire purpose for. Anybody ever sit around and wonder why would God even bother creating man in the first place? You know what I mean? Why would he even bother? And I've heard some people say in the Bible study that we're doing on Friday night, the intercessory prayer, Dutch Sheet says that he's just convinced that God just wanted a family. Okay, and I kind of agree with that in a sense, because you see the heart of the Father in Abraham. Abraham has these promises from God, but what did Abraham have? He kept saying, that's great, you're going to give us all this land and all this stuff, but I don't have a son. I don't have someone to pass this possession on to. So I get that part of that. I think the heart of the Father is expressed in that, but I think there's more to it. I've wondered, why would God even bother? He didn't need it for the fellowship. Because of the Trinity, there was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was communion there. There was relationship there. God is complete in and of himself. We're not in a place where he needs us. So this goes beyond needing us, right? Anybody ever ask these questions, or am I just nuts this morning? I mean, these are the things that there's a lot of people. These are the kinds of questions that will keep people away from God. Yeah, like that. Listen to this psalm. Psalm 8 says, to the chief musician on the harp, a psalm of David. Psalms of David are important. Remember, we're talking about the king, okay? Which means there is a king speaking of kingship. He says, O Jehovah our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have given your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you have founded strength because of the ones being hostile to you, to cause to cease the enemy and the ones avenging. When I look upon your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have established, what is frail man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? For you have made him lack a little from the divine one, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him rule over the works of your hands. You have put all under his feet, all flocks and oxen, and also the animals of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, all that pass through the sea. O Jehovah our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now we're going to go back through it and I'll expound a little bit. O Jehovah our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have given your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you have founded strength because of ones being hostile to you. Who's hostile to God? Ultimately, Satan is, right? You have the kingdom of God and you have the kingdom of darkness. Plain and simple. All these other kingdoms that we would look at on the world, everything else, fall right into the kingdom of darkness. But you have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. It says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you have founded strength because of the ones being hostile to you, to cause to cease the enemy and the ones avenging. So, Ezekiel 28. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Ezekiel 28 gives us a window, actually, between Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. I'm just going to hit on Ezekiel right now, but if you're interested in this, Isaiah 14, what is the scriptures, 12 through 14, talks about what Satan was a created angel. He was one of the higher ranking angels, and he, I believe it's in this text right here that we'll get to. Scripture describes his members as being like instruments. And he was the lead worshiper. He was a keeper of the throne, and he was over God as a protector. And he looked to steal the glory from God. This angel, this was the iniquity that was found in him, is he chose to rise up, and he wanted to be God himself. He wanted to be king, so to speak. Okay? So he's cast out. And that's what these scriptures speak to. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. Says, and the word of Jehovah was to me, saying, son of man, lift up a lament over the king of Tyre. That is a nation. There's the physical, but the representation of it is that it's speaking about Satan, because it is the kingdom of darkness that is driving these evil kings of the earth. Okay, everything's governed by the spirit realm. Have we figured that out yet? So this is why Scripture says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers in heavenly places, because the things that are happening on earth are being governed by what's happening in the Spirit. And if we don't learn how to function and work in the Spirit, we're never going to change anything on here on earth. Right? So verse 11, it says, or verse 12 says, Son of man, lift up a lament over the king of Tyre and say to him, So says the Lord Jehovah, you seal the measure full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone, this is describing Lucifer before the fall. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, and the carbuncle, the emerald, the sapphire, and the diamond, the jacinth, the agate, and the amethyst, and gold. The workmanship of your tambourines and of the flutes in you. In the day you were created, they were prepared. There's where it speaks about, it describes instruments, and it's talking about being in you. Imagine a created being, okay, this angel, Lucifer, and he is a worshiper of God. And at the very thought in everything that he did, cried out music and worship. Now you take fallen Lucifer, Satan, and he still has that God's gifts and callings are without repentance, and this is why you see the power of secular music in the lives of people and how it influences us so strongly. Because this is what he was created to do, but now you flip it. He was created to worship God, and now it's all in defilement and impure. Everybody following me? Okay, in the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub that covers, and I had put you in the holy heights of God where you were. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were without blemish in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your trade, they filled your midst with violence, and you sinned. So I cast you, defiled, from the height of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from among the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. I have cast you to the ground. Key. Cast you to the ground, and that word ground is eretz in the Hebrew, and it is earth. I have cast you to the ground. I will put you before kings that they may see you. By the host of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trade, you have defiled your holy places. So I brought a fire from your midst, and it shall devour you. And I will give you for ashes on the earth in the sight of all who see you. All who know you among the people shall be appalled at you. You shall be terrors and will not be forever. So this is describing long before Ezekiel is seeing what happened in the heavens before man. Okay? He's cast to the ground. You go to Genesis 1, and the very first verse, it says, In the beginning God created heaven and earth. And it goes on to describe the earth that is without form and it's in chaos. Okay? Our translations don't always hit it right on. He created the heavens and the earth. Does God create anything bad? But it starts to describe earth and says that earth is in chaos. It's out of tune. It's out of harmony. It is dysfunctional. Things are out of order. And God begins to speak. Let there be light. He begins to speak and bring order to it. And he gets it to a certain point, and now all of a sudden he creates man. And Psalm 8 is where that's declared. Now you got to make sure that I stay on the right page. It says, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings you have founded strength because of the ones being hostile to you. It starts speaking that it is out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. That's us. God uses the simple to confound the wise. Right? He uses the simple things to confound those who think they're wise. In Ephesians 3:10, it says that through the church, he is revealing the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in heavenly places. This is the purpose of man. God created man in order to humble and in order to take out the enemy's works. It says, You have founded strength because of the ones being hostile to you to cause to cease the enemy and the ones avenging. This psalm goes on. It says, When I look upon your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established, what is frail man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? For you have made him lack a little from the divine one, or this is where some of the translation says that you have made him a little lower than the angels. And in the Hebrew, this actually says that you have made him a little lower than God. So us in creating it, and it goes on in Genesis 1:26-28 and describes, it says, God says, let us make man in our image. Okay? We are created in His image and in His likeness. We are the glory of God. New Testament, Old Testament, we are the glory of God. Okay? He chose, He created man to do what? To have dominion over the earth, which was in chaos because Lucifer or Satan was cast down to the ground and everything was in chaos. But the earth was God's, was it not? He created everything. Everybody's looking at me like, where are you going with this one? Okay, this is kind of in general. You got to kind of catch, what were we created for in the first place? God created us and He gave us dominion. We were created to rule. We were created to govern. We were not created to have dominion over each other. It says over the fishes, over the land, over the earth, everything on the earth. But it never says that we were to have dominion over one another. So you see the fall of man. Some of this I'm going to jump around a little bit. But you see the fall of Adam. When Adam falls, you see it in his kids, Cain and Abel. What does Cain do? He gets mad at Abel. He's mad because his offering isn't accepted. And in his jealousy, he kills his brother. He begins to rule over his brother. Because he didn't feel accepted or loved to the Father. This is what happens because of sin. Okay? We've talked about all these little pieces. We were created to rule and have dominion. We were created to govern. That's why there is a natural tendency in us to start bringing order to something that is in chaos. That's what we were created to do. But in our flesh, this is where it gets defiled, is we're not doing it. That dominion and the right to do that is only in our relationship with God. In the relationship with God, Adam, God led the animals by him, and whatever Adam called them, that was their name. He gave him, and I've hit on this so many times, He gave him the authority in his relationship with the Father. The Father's bringing them by, the Lord's bringing them by, and whatever He called them, that was their name. But that authority is in his relationship with God. That was taken away. As soon as they ate from the tree, the authority and the dominion is now gone. We gave it up. Blame it on Adam, blame it on Eve, whatever you want to do. We've all paid the cost for it. And we'd say, well, if I was there, I wouldn't have let her eat from the tree. Oh, yes, you would have. Yes, we would have. Man is man and the weakness is flesh. Okay. We gave up that dominion. And Satan had it. He was now ruling it. And even Jesus calls him the ruler of darkness. Several times in Scripture, it calls him the ruler of darkness. So imagine God creates us to take care of his enemy, okay? Sends us, puts us on earth, gives us dominion and authority, and man fails one rule, don't eat of that tree. And the problem is don't start determining what's good and what's evil. Don't start determining what is functional and what's dysfunctional. That's all determined in our relationship with the Father, right? Who are we to call something good or call something bad? He created everything. He determined what was good and what was bad. The one thing that he said was bad is not good for man to be alone, so he gave us Eve. Okay? But it's only in that relationship. That relationship, we gave up the authority that we had here on earth. So now God sends Jesus. He had to send Jesus, and I'm kind of paraphrasing and bouncing off of this a little kind of rounded. But now he needs to send his Son. To do what? To restore the dominion back to man that had been taken from him in the fall. And he had to take it through a bloodline. And there's where the Jews come in. This is where he had to choose a bloodline, which was through Shem, or the Semite, okay, through Abraham. Abraham, why Abraham? Because Abraham believed. It came through a line of faith. And the promise was to his seed. I'm going to give this land and everything in it to you and to your seed. And Galatians reveals that Abraham's seed is Jesus. Doesn't say seed, says seed. Singular. In that, Jesus comes back, or Jesus comes and restores everything. Make sure I'm not forgetting anything here. Anybody got any questions? Wow. Is everybody following me? Okay. Jesus came and had to satisfy the law. And in doing so, when he left the earth, okay, through his death, he reconciled the He handled the judicial side of it. We deserve death because we gave up the authority on earth. We deserve death because of our sin. Jesus comes and he fulfills the law, okay, satisfies the death, because that's what was the requirement of the law. To sin is death. He satisfies the death. He's paid the punishment for all of us. And now in Christ, through faith, when I believe into Christ, the authority and the dominion is restored back to me. But only in my relationship with Christ. It's the relationship that's restored. Got that? Are we sure? I can say it again. So God creates man to do what? To take care of the enemy. His enemy. To still the avenger. He creates man to have dominion here on earth, to bring order back to it. And he does it through the mouths of babes and sucklings. He does it through the simple in order to confound the wise. He does it through his church to reveal his manifold wisdom to principalities and powers in heavenly places. He had to choose a bloodline that it came through, and that was through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the children of Israel, and that's where Jesus is born, the King of the Jews. When you start getting into this, this is why some of the things that we... Have you ever wondered why Abraham needed to buy the burial plot for Sarah? Anybody else ever wonder that? It's like Genesis 23. Why does that chapter need to be in there? God promised him that land, right? But it is a buy-in on his part. He's investing into it. And he has buy-in into that land. God told him, so by faith, this is where I'm going to bury my wife, because he wasn't going to leave her remains anywhere. That's his wife. Follow me? You start catching a picture of, wait a minute, now he's invested into the land. Abraham is saying, God's given me this land, and by faith, I'm buying into it and burying my wife Sarah here. And if, here's where I kind of went, see if you grasp this with me. If Levi paid tithes through Abraham to Melchizedek, does not Jesus have buy-in to the land through Abraham in burying Sarah? Does that sound right, Kelly? You follow me on that one? There's a big deal with the land. All of this is about bringing order and everything back to the earth again. So discovering our purpose in it and realizing that in Christ, Scripture in Acts 17:26, I think, says that we are not here in Corning by chance. That God has determined the seasons and the times and the people that would come together in a specific place. That we would come together for the purpose of seeking him. And lo, that we might find him, and he's not very far from any one of us. So we sit here today as citizens of Corning, not by chance. I've shared the story. My dad's here today, sitting back there in the back looking at me like I'm nuts. But I remember I shared the story of driving by Corning on the way to Anderson to watch my brother play football. And I've looked over at Corning. I'll never forget it. I'm looking at this place thinking, and I looked at my dad and I said, who in the hell would ever want to live here? And he laughed at me because, yeah, I mean, at that point, I don't have a clue how small the world really is. And he laughed at me and he goes, it just happens, son. It just happens. And I'll never forget it. Within 2 years, I lived here. Who would ever want to live here? You know what I mean? But as I've gotten here, when I found my purpose in Christ, I know that I didn't come here by chance. I thought I was wandering around. I thought I was doing what I wanted to do. God directed my path and he brought me here now. And the purpose of all of us gathering here together has a redemptive purpose. And it's his redemptive purpose. He's brought us here to fulfill his purpose, which is to what? Have dominion, defeat the works of the enemy, and speak life and healing to his children. To bring the message of salvation, to return the dominion, and to have an influence on what? Not just man. The way that you have an influence on the world that we live in is to come against God's enemies and to deal with it against the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And in that, the things of the world begin to change. Whew. Does anybody think you lack purpose now? I mean, this is for everybody. And you don't have to be anything spectacular to do it. All you have to do is believe that you're called into Christ Jesus. And you can't say it in and of yourself. Scripture says you can't come unless you be drawn. People will say, well, I accepted Jesus. Oh, no, you didn't. All you did was stop saying no. All you did was realize you couldn't do it without him. And the only reason you realize that is because he revealed it to you. It's his work. He's the king, remember? He determines who his citizens will be. He's determined it. Will we subject ourselves to the king? Will we get with his program? Will we realize that even though we don't have to understand everything in here, but if we will seek him, he will reveal the answers. And it'll always come back to faith, because faith is how we please God. Looking at it and choosing to believe. I choose to believe that God led my path to Corning, California. I didn't choose it. I choose to believe that. And in that, it pleases God. Scripture reveals that I didn't choose it. You didn't choose it. You're not here this morning by chance or coincidence. God knows his business and he's good at it. Amen. Adam, you're not here in Corning by chance. I don't know what your story is, brother, but it's not by chance. And all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, God does really care about us. God does care. And if he cares about me and rejoices just in seeing me, then I want to see him. And I'll pursue it with everything that I am. If he's seeing me, I want to see him. The way has been made through Jesus. Scripture's clear, the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know the truth? Know Jesus. Don't ask me to tell you the truth. Hear it from him. If you're having trouble hearing him, now ministry comes in. But that's not just on me. Ooh, this is dangerous ground. What's that? I don't believe so. I don't think we can fall short there. There's just some of us like me that are a little twisted and want to know the finer details of it. All of you with faith that just says, well, it says that I got no problem with it. That's good for you, but there's something about me, the way God created me. I need to see some details and I want to know it. And then I fall in love with the details and want to know more. And then you see smoke coming out of my ears because I'm trying to understand the things of God. There's some things going on in our nation right now. All right, how do I say this? The church is screaming about it. We're screaming about the Supreme Court ruling on gay marriage. We scream about all of these things. And the question I had last Monday morning, I heard the Lord after the service last week. You remember in the service, I mentioned that Scripture tells us, New Testament, Jesus says, heal the sick, cast out demons. We're talking about his kingship. And I said, you know, in Pentecostal churches especially, it's not just Pentecostal, but Pentecostal churches, we jump on that. We like that. We like the power. Just to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and all of those things. And I mentioned the service, and I had not planned it before. It's like all of a sudden it came out of my mouth. We demand that a demon bow to the name of Jesus, and we won't. And it hit me in the middle of service. It was like, whoa, wow, God, isn't that the truth? We demand, we want these things. We want healing. We want all these things. The Scripture tells us it's there. And I believe it. I believe in those things. But I had to be challenged by it and realize that a lot of times the things that why those things aren't happening is because we don't understand kingdom and we don't subject ourselves to the king. We want to put our rules to it. We want to make our declarations about it. We want to debate it with the king. Why we want to do something and why we don't, rather than just subjecting to the king and to his rule. So we want to command demons to bow down to a name that we ourselves won't even bow down to. And I thought about it last Monday morning. I got up and I heard the Lord speak to me and say, you know, the church is screaming right now that marriage is sacred. And we want the world to hold it as sacred. But we ourselves haven't held it as sacred. The adultery in the church, the divorce rate in the church is as high or higher than it is in the world. There really is no difference. We have not held marriage as sacred, but we're stomping our feet right now screaming over what the world is doing with marriage. But when have we given a true demonstration of what marriage really is? And I speak as a whole, we as a whole body. I know that there are Christian leaders out there, but I think for far too long, the church as a whole is we have left it up to the pastors. And I remember 7 years ago standing up here and saying what the role of pastor or the office of pastor has become. You show me that in scripture. Show me where it's all on me. It's not. It's on us. Yes, I'm called and know that I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to shepherd in that, meaning I have to set an example and lead. But it's not all on me. The church as a whole has not held marriage sacred. There have been Christian leaders. There have been great men of God that have been preaching it and held it very sacred in their own lives. But as a whole, the church, and what I'm seeing more than now than anything is, it's not on the pastors. It's not on the prophets. It's not on the apostles. It's on the body as a whole. We are members one of another. And your responsibility to walk out the word of God is just as great as mine. I choose to step into the calling, and I realize that there is a great responsibility by the teaching of God's word. It talks about that also. But as far as living it and demonstrating it to the world and understanding the word and studying the word, it is not all on me. It's on the body as a whole. And it says that through the ecclesia, through the body, through the governing body, that God reveals His manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. It doesn't say through the prophets. It doesn't say through the pastors. It doesn't say through the apostles. It says through the body. So we need each other. And until we all get into this and realize and all of us make that commitment and all of us carry the responsibility of this, it will fall short every single time. But the faithfulness of God will come when everybody will realize their responsibility in it, when you will pick up your Bible and read it, even if you don't understand it, and read it and say, God, I want to understand it. You've got to find that hunger and stir it up in you that you want to know God. Don't look at me. Yeah, it's in me, and I hope it provokes you, but that's pretty much the strength of it. It should provoke you. If you see anything in me that resembles Christ and you want it, go get it. But don't look at me, because man will fail. We put that kind of weight on Christian leaders, and we wonder and we step back and we curse them when they fall, when all they are is men just like me and women just like you. You know what I mean by all that. God's created us all with a purpose of what? Ruling over His enemies and ceasing to work His enemies. And that's Satan. That's the kingdom of darkness, that His kingship. And the part we got to get is it's done. It's done. It's complete. This is like a land where the war has already taken place and we've won. And the general said, okay, I'm going to go back to my throne. I'm going home. You guys just take care of it. And there's these little hot spots and these little fires going on the earth. And we're supposed to go over there and take care of it and bring that rule to the earth. Just like Iraq. We go over there. We fight the battle. And then the majority of them come back and there are some left there. And if any uprisings start coming up, you take care of it, right? That's basic model of what's supposed to happen here. The battle's been won. And by faith, if we will believe into it and commit and take the responsibility of it and submit to God and start walking in it, He's already declared it to us. And we've already been learning these things that life and death are in the power of the tongue. The things that we speak and how we live our lives, He already tells us, bless and do not curse. Why would we curse Corning? He's called you here. Corning is not an insignificant place. He's called you here. Make the best out of it. How do you do that? Through your relationship with Christ. You don't like the workplace you're in right now? God gave you your job. The King said you're going to work there. And if you don't like it, then walk in who you are in Christ and influence everybody around you and it will change. But He's put you there for a purpose, to reveal Him. Amen? So it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. If you don't like it, the answer is Jesus. If you don't like what's going on in your home, the answer is Jesus. In the workplace, kids at school. Right? We all laugh when Jack did that earlier. It's like, yeah! And have you ever noticed babies do that right at the opportune times? We're supposed to rule over the enemy. Yeah! and you get a kid that blurts out, right? Come on, have some fun with me. Think about this. It is serious, but the weight and the burden is already there. Jesus already won. All we have to do is walk in the victory. All we have to do is remind the enemy who won, right? He's defeated. But if you don't believe it, you'll never speak with that kind of authority. You will never walk with that kind of authority unless you believe who you are. Right? Yeah. I mean, and these are simple things that we portray to our kids. My dad used to encourage me in the body shop all the time. You can do it. It was me that didn't believe I could do it. When I got to the point that I realized I could do it, hey, I became a pretty good body man. Right? But I had to come to the point where I believed that I could do it. This goes into every area of our lives. We sit around and complain about being broke. The kingdom of God is not broke. Right? Well, you got to believe it. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? Do you realize that there is no economic problems in the kingdom of God? And are you willing to live your life here knowing that he's your provider because the king cares about his reputation here on earth? If you haven't figured that out yet. And he wants his character and nature to be revealed for you, through you, in the area of how you prosper and in the area of provision. He wants the people that are out there in the kingdom of darkness to know that his kingdom is better and he provides for his people. He wants them to know that. And he wants to do that through you. But you're going to have some buy-in. You're going to have to believe it. You're going to have to realize that what you have isn't yours, that it belongs to the king. Paul likens it to an ambassador. Did you know that ambassadors don't pay for anything? When the United States sends an ambassador to a foreign nation, when they go in there, they don't have to pay for anything themselves. Everything belongs to the U.S. government. Everything is provided for them. Vehicles, money, whatever they need, and it's provided well. Because they don't want the ambassador to have to get caught up with selfish things and worry about themselves. Because as soon as they worry about themselves, they'll forget about the agenda of the government they represent. Right? Paul says that we're ambassadors. If we really believed that we were ambassadors, we would walk that way and live that way and realize that I can't outspend God. And if I'm being kingdom-minded and not get selfish in it or greedy in it, he'll provide everything I need. Right? But I got to get his agenda. Is anybody getting anything out of this? I'm just provoking right now. Think about it in terms of protection. It's already done. It's finished. It's there. We just haven't learned how to believe into it and receive it and walk in it. Right? I mean, do you believe it or not? Well, Pastor Mike does. Great. How about you? This person needs prayer. Call Pastor Mike. No. Pray. I don't have any more pull with God than you do. Pray for him. Lay hands on him. Be dogmatic. And if it says it, believe it and pray. Right? We complicate it a little bit. Crystal? I understand, but his grace is sufficient in it. His grace is sufficient. It's kind of like you watch a child grow up, okay? And I got you in just a second, Cindy. You watch a child grow up. What's the problem with a teenager? They've realized how much power they have and how much they can think for themselves, and now they want to prove it to everybody, right? Anybody in here ever been a teenager? Aaliyah's getting ready to be one in 4 days. Didn't know I was going to throw that one in there, did you? But think about it. We start acting like teenagers, and the teenager thinks they've got it all and thinks that, I mean, when I was a teenager, I thought you were all stupid. Every one of you was an idiot, I'm telling you. Everybody. You just think you know it all, right? I got one in my house right now. Andrew thinks he knows it all. I just smile. Yep. But I remember being like that, so I have patience, and I have what? I have grace towards him because I remember what it's like to be like that. I remember what it's like to have blinders on and think I know it all. So I'm gracious towards him because he's no threat to me. Right? He's no threat to our home. He'll get it. He'll come around to it. Some of those things might be through some hard times. I got knocked around a little bit before I realized, right? But there's the difference. We all got to grow up. But you got to be a teenager. You got to jump out there and try it for yourself. That's where you really learn. I can sit around as a parent and tell him 24/7, and he probably thinks that I have. But sooner or later, I got to let go and let him get out there and test it and try it for himself. And he needs to know that he can do it without me, right? God does the same thing. His grace is sufficient. He won't let us get out there too far. We're members one of another. And believe me, there's a whole lot of people in this room. If you got boastful and it would say, Crystal, right? We're supposed to look out for one another, but with grace. It happens. It's okay. But if we don't ever jump out there and try it, we'll never know that it's true for each one of us. We'll keep looking and making it a religious thing because we keep saying, watch Pastor Mike. No. I'll hide from you. Right? That's religion. The foot of the mountain. God reveals himself to all the children of Israel. And they all went, that's a little too much for us. You go talk to him, Moses. We'll take your word for it. There's the beginning of religion. So if you're saying, I got to talk to Pastor Mike or hear it from him or watch how he does it. No, you don't. We need to walk it out together. Because I need to see you do it as much as you need to see me do it. Each of us a name. Absolutely. He's given each one of us a name. There are promises there. Kingdom is being preached everywhere right now. Because I believe the day of wrath is coming soon. Ever noticed how fast things are happening right now? And last Monday when the Lord said the church has not held marriage sacred and that we haven't shown a good demonstration of it, I also heard him say the decline of this nation is going to happen fast. You better be ready. If it's not been fast enough already, it's about to get really fast. We need to stop looking back and screaming about the forefathers of this nation, and we need to look back at the history of the church. We need to be the church. Amen. I think I'm done. Study myself full and preach myself empty, and I think I got there. Let's stand and pray.